It is still in the early days of the new year, and I'm not sure about you, but it is about that time when you're still looking at last year and trying to figure out, what did I do? What do I want to do this year? I'm not sure how many of you have New Year resolutions, but it is still that time when you can consider something. So what I have chosen for us this morning might be one of those resolutions that is not only for this year, but it is an everlasting resolution of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our text this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, and it is on page 1865. Listen to the word of God. John writes, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, from a plain reading of the text, it is clear that we will be looking at three groups of people in the church, or three stages of spiritual growth. But before we get to our texts that we will be studying at depth today, I want to highlight some of the other themes that have been written down by John before we get to this part of the scriptures. And one of those themes is the humanity and the eternality of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was truly human and truly God. He did not just seem to be human, but he was really human. Another theme that John highlights is that one of walking in the light, that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and now we are continuously walking in the path of light, the light of God's Holy Son. And another theme that John highlights in the scriptures before our passage is that one of true fellowship. That true fellowship only happens when we are in fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. That is the time that each one of us, we will be able to have real, deep, and meaningful fellowship. Because first of all, our fellowship is with our Savior, the true and living God. As now we are approaching our passage for the day, I am captivated by chapter 2, verse 11, where Jesus is referred to as the advocate. And again, he is referred to by John as the propitiation of our sins. And that John is referring to the immediate, the first recipients of the gospel, and also the sins of the whole world. Now, the word propitiation as found in chapter 2, verse 12. No, chapter 2, verse 2. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." This word propitiation is not the kind of word that we use in our everyday language. It certainly is not the word that you will hear in the news. But really, it brings out the idea of taking someone's place in order to receive the punishment that was due that person, which is what Jesus Christ has done. And as an advocate for those who believe in him, Jesus argues out the case on their behalf. And he argues that case on the basis of his own merit. If you think of someone who has been accused and has been brought before a court of law and has procured the services of an advocate, a solicitor, as you say it here, right? A solicitor will come in, or the advocate will come in, trying to defend you, But there is not a single day when the solicitor or the advocate will ever say to the judge, okay, judge, I will take his place. I will take his punishment, just let him go. No human solicitor or advocate will ever do that. But Jesus Christ does that. He puts himself in the way of harm, the way of punishment, so that you and I, through repentance and faith, having heard of the good news of the gospel, we can be moved from that place of being at enmity with God and be made his friends because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Which brings us to a question. Has your sinful record been erased because of the righteousness of Christ? You know, truly speaking, here in the world, there are only two groups of people. There are those who are in Christ, and there are not those who are his enemies. There are the children of God, and there are those who are at enmity with God. And all that depends on what Christ has done. So again, have you been forgiven? Have you become a recipient of saving grace? Have you received spiritual life? And the reason I ask this is, we cannot really have a legitimate conversation, a legitimate study of spiritual growth without first of all establishing that the spiritual life exists. Isn't it? We cannot really go on to look at how the spiritual life that God has granted, how someone moves on in maturity without first of all establishing that it exists. And this, by the way, dear friends, is not to discriminate anyone. But I hope that if, as in the listening of this, you come to the realization, I think I have not yet received this life. I think I am still at enmity with God. That you would see this as an invitation. You would see this as the opportunity to become friends with God. You would see this and hear this as a free offer. The free offer of forgiveness that is made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you have become a recipient of that saving grace, once you have become a child of God, once you have received forgiveness because you have turned away from a sinful lifestyle and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then we can proceed now to looking at what it means to grow in spiritual maturity. Now, I have to say here that spiritual maturity is not really about how long you have been a Christian. It is rather how much biblical understanding and biblical truth has taken over your thinking in all spheres of life. Spiritual maturity, again, has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with your place in life, whether you are 15 years old or you are 60. And I say this with all kindness and honor. I see there are my fathers here and there are my mothers. But truly speaking, spiritual maturity biblically has nothing to do with all the things that we would, in a worldly way, use to gauge people. You could be very successful out there leading a blue chip company that is succeeding in the markets, and at the same time you could be a spiritual baby. Hopefully that is not the case with anyone who is here. Now, As we now move on to look at verse 12, spiritual children, verse 12 and 13 says this, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And in verse 13 again it says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Little children here are described as those whose sins have been forgiven. They are spiritual children. They are new in the faith. Ideally, they are the newly born again. They have recently come to faith. They know very little about God. Really, what if you ask them, all they say is, I know that God loves me. Jesus is my Savior. There is a certain exuberance. There is a certain joy about them, about this newfound peace. There is a sense of wonder. There is an awesome relief from the weight of guilt, the pollution of sin. And for spiritual children, their relationship with God, their relationship with Jesus Christ is driven more by trust, more than knowledge. In a way, it correlates with the relationship between a child and their parent. If you think about a toddler, it is not so much, they don't know so much about the world and the things going on around them, but the relationship a child has with their parent is just mainly because they trust and love their parents. And they have seen that love, care, and protection being given out to them. This is where we all begin. And if you truly don't remember at what point, because it is for many Christians that they cannot really tell at what point they did come to faith. But the truth of the matter is that this is where we all start as spiritual babies. There is a point in life when you come into the family of God through adoption, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not bad to be there as a spiritual child. It is only wrong to stay there. We all need to grow. We all need to proceed. And this is an issue that Jesus takes very seriously, because in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Jesus has given to the church prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and historically these are the offices occupied by certain individuals in the church who have been used by God to bring his truth to his people. But it goes on to say he has done that so that the church can be edified, the people can grow, so that we can move on and Christ be fully formed in us, so that the children can grow up spiritually, so that they are not being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. You see, for a spiritual child, you have not yet learned to distinguish what is truth and what is false. Anybody who comes in talking about God, for a spiritual child, you just think, oh, we are together. He is talking about God, I talk about God, we are all together. And that is a dangerous place for spiritual children. Because as they go out there, it becomes very difficult to distinguish that which is true, that which is half-truth, mixed up with other concoctions. Again, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul expresses agony over the churches in Galatia because they had fallen away. They were starting to fall away from the gospel of grace, and they were now starting to look at legalistic ways of living the Christian life. There was some teaching that had come into the church that you have to be circumcised, you have to follow certain ways that belonged to the old covenant in order to be a Christian. And Paul expresses this agony in Galatians 4:19, when he says that he is at pains, like the pains of childbirth, which is a strange thing for a man to say. But it is this agony that he has in his mind that, yes, I brought the gospel to you. Yes, you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to move on. You are in a dangerous place as spiritual children. And that is why when someone comes in with an idea or a teaching that sounds plausible, you are welcoming it. And Paul says, I am in agony until Christ is formed in you. Those are the spiritual children. How about the spiritual young men? Verse 13 and 14 says, I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. These two ideas describe this spiritual young man. They are strong in the word and they have overcome the evil one. Spiritual young men, again, this has nothing to do with whether male or female. These are just descriptions. Spiritual young men have advanced beyond the initial joy of God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and just enjoying sweetness of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. They have gone beyond that. They have not discarded it, but they have gone another step. They have fed on the Word of God. They have learned how to go into the Word of God and excavate, to dig out the spiritual riches that are found in the Word, and they have built up spiritual muscles. They are men of conviction. They are people of conviction. They are no longer waiting to be fed, but they have learned how to chase after the things of God. You see, spiritual young men, when you meet up with them, they are eager to know. They want to learn. They want to understand. They want to learn more. They want to go deeper into the details. They want to know the intricacies of the Trinity, let alone the fact that you and I will never really understand what the Trinity is and how it functions. Yes, we do understand some of it. We know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there is a sense that in our humanity, there is a place that we cannot go beyond. But these spiritual young men, they want to know. They want to understand how does sin come around? It is not just the action. They want to go behind the action and see what was going on in the mind, what was going on in the heart, what were the motives that led me to commit this ugly act. They are starting to put the dots together. They can understand how does Abraham relate to me now and today, living in the year 2020. How do the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus relate to me living here in 2020? They are connecting the dots. They are starting to understand how does A and B and C come together such that I have a conviction. The strength of these spiritual young men is often manifested in their willingness to go out in battle, to war against false teaching, false doctrines. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, he's just referring to our humanity, we do not war according to the flesh. We do not use fleshly means or human means to fight a spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is where spiritual young men, you will find them. They are zealous to liberate people from falsehoods, from lies, from false religions, by injecting the truth of the Word of God. They are characterized by a few skirmishes. They will skirmish with people here and there as they are trying to bring to them the truth of the Word of God. As spiritual young men, people who are growing in maturity, when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door, they do not send them away. They actually welcome them in. When they meet up with someone who is talking about Jesus, but, for example, Muslims, they will say that Jesus is a prophet, is not a true God. But spiritual young men, they want to be in such situations where they are bringing the truth of the Word of God, because they understand what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 4. And the idea that Paul is trying to bring forward here is that these strongholds that he is talking about, it is those ideas, it is those philosophies, it is those ways of thinking that end up capturing people and leading them astray by promising them a destination that they will not lead them to. Spiritual young men have a passion. A passion that comes out of loving God. A passion that is embodied in the truth they are learning and they have learned, but it is rooted and grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about John the Baptist. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, speaking about John the Baptist, he asks the people a question, the people he was speaking to. When you went out into the wilderness, what did you go out to see? When you went out there to listen to John the Baptist, what did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? You know, was John the Baptist someone who was weak, who was wishy-washy, who was shaky, who did not know what he believed? No. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of truth. He knew his God, he loved his God, and he stood for the honor of his God. And for that reason, he was not afraid even to confront the man who sat on the highest seat of authority at that time in that nation. Herod, repent. Just because you're the one who sits on the governor's seat, it is an affront, it is a sinful thing to be living a life of adultery. It is offensive to God and it is a filthy example to the nation. So you have to repent. He was a man of conviction. And for that reason, we all know the story. Now, I do pray that none of us here, out of standing for our convictions, standing for our truth, we will end up there. But the truth of the matter, as Ian has prayed, is we are a minority. Someone shake their head if you have experienced that. We are a minority. You find yourself where you are working, at your place of work. You are the only one who stands out. You're the odd one out. You know, those Jesus people. You're one of those Jesus people. On Friday evening, while everyone else is going this way, you're the only one who is alone going this way. On Sunday morning, it is a surprise to many that you actually go to church. Do those buildings still exist? There is a certain way of life. There is a certain way of speech. There is a certain way of thinking and handling issues that will set you apart. And then you will get into trouble when you open your mouth and speak. Spiritual young men are not only growing in the knowledge and understanding of the God who has saved them, but there is also a way in which they are growing in understanding that which is against God, that which is indwelling, the sin that is still indwelling. They understand their own depravity. They can see how sin in their own lives creates an obstacle, becomes a hindrance to being in full fellowship with God, enjoying the riches of God. They can see how sin is pulling them down. They can see how sin affects families, societies, how sin has an effect in how we share out the resources of our nation, the resources of our family. They understand the root cause of homes breaking up, marriages breaking up, conflict in the home, conflict at school, conflict at work. They understand all those things because it is this knowledge of God is not entering into their lives and into their hearts and minds in a vacuum. Spiritual young men will manifest a decrease of sin in their personal lives because as their minds are becoming stimulated by the truth of God, their hearts are being enlarged with passions for God, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is being formed in them. There is joy, there is peace, there is love, there is kindness, there is truthfulness, there is faithfulness. My spiritual young men still need to be guided because sometimes the passion can overtake the character. Sometimes our passion to speak the truth and to manifest Jesus Christ and to bring those who are in lies in systems that are deceiving them, to bring them to a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Our passions can cause us to be overbearing. Spiritual young men need to be stewarded, need to be shaped, need to be helped to grow in order that the passion that they have can be undergirded by spiritual character. The opposite of all this, for example, is Samson. Most of you know the story of Samson. And no one would ever say to his child or to his son or daughter, hey, go to Judges chapter 13 through 16 and read through the story of Samson and follow that example. We wouldn't, because he was a disaster, because he lacked character. Even though he is listed in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame, but in the evidence of his life, he was a disaster. And now moving on to spiritual fathers. Spiritual fathers are described as those who have known him from the beginning. You see, spiritual fathers are those individuals who have deep intimacy with God. They have gone beyond the initial joy. They have gone beyond the coming to a theological understanding, being doctrinally founded in the Word of God, having strong foundations in the Word of God, to a place of understanding eternal God. The God from whom good teaching, good knowledge, theology, and doctrine comes from. They have walked with God for such a long time. They have seen the providences of God in their life. They have seen the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the outpouring of God's generosity in their personal lives, in the lives of their loved ones. They have seen blessings increase from one level to another. They just live in a place of love, of joy, of thanksgiving, of worship to God. They are at peace. They are at rest. Spiritual fathers, those who are truly mature and fully mature, which is a place that we will never get to. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. And when Paul was saying that, he was the supreme teacher of theology on the planet. But he still recognized that there is a place I still need to go further and further on in knowing him. But we could easily say that the Apostle Paul was a spiritual father. Spiritual fathers will have no problem in talking about even the discipline of God in their lives, because they understand that God disciplines his children so that they may share in his holiness. Spiritual fathers are those who are watchful over the spiritual children, and they are those who are holding the hands of the spiritual young men. They understand who are the children and where they need to be cared for. They are walking with the young men and leading them and guiding them in the truth. They have come to that place in their relationship with God and walking with God. They have come to that place, as the psalmist says, how I love your law. They have beheld God's truth. They have beheld God's mercy. They have beheld God's grace. They have enjoyed fellowship and sweetness with God. They have seen God save people that they have been praying for. They have seen God turn around situations in families that were just about to break up. They are bringing them together. They have seen those who had departed and God brings them back. And all that is because they have walked with God for so long. Oh, as you are listening to this, I also understand that not each one of us can always be able to tell the exact point when you moved either from being a spiritual child to becoming a young man. But this, for me, I pray that God would use this to encourage us that I can look back and I can see God's grace over my life over a certain period that caused me to get a sense of rising up and going to another level. It may not always be clear, but the one thing that we can always rejoice in, for those of us who are true followers of Christ, is that we are his children. We are not justified. We are not made righteous because of how mature we are, of how or how the movements have taken in our life, but it is because of Christ. But all this is the work of being sanctified and being transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit through his word, so that we can be those who manifest his excellencies and declare his excellencies as we go on with life. But also, having heard clearly about the children and the young men and the fathers, there is that question that lingers in mind: how do we get there? What are the practicalities? And the first one I would like to give you is knowledge, which is God's truth going into the human mind. It is not imaginary. It is not superstition. It is not creating an image of God in my mind that I would want, but it is coming to know God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Peter says to us, as babes desire the milk, so we may desire the milk of the word, by it we may grow. There is a song that goes, as the deer pants for the water, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Where will that longing of the soul be satisfied if not here? Emphasis on knowing God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. This will only happen with a regular intake of the word of God, learning God's will, his plan of redemption, coming to know God for who he is, what pleases him, and then aligning your life according to the will of God. Being in a lively fellowship, I am so glad to be here with you and to see such a diverse group of people. And also praying that God would give you a hunger for his word. There are those times that somehow our taste buds for the word of God go blank. And you have to be sensitive to that and ask God, oh Lord, give me a sense of hunger for your word. Increase my appetite for your truth. Wipe away anything that could be hindering me from enjoying your truth. That was number one, knowledge. The second one, belief. Belief in Christianity is the same as saying loving God. The knowledge of God is not meant to be an intellectual activity for us. It is for the purpose of loving him. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the way we have been created, my heart cannot love something that my mind does not know. And I guess it is the same for you too. That which draws your passions out is that which you are very much aware of. So we need to feed our minds with the word of God and also pray that God would enlarge our hearts to love him. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the chief end of man is to know and to enjoy God. That this knowledge of God would trickle down to come to have an effect on our passions. That I would not just be rigid, I know God, but even the evidence of my life and the people around me, the fragrance, you know, it's like when you're wearing a fragrance, you don't need to take the bottle with you to show around. But the fragrance that you're wearing, the people around you, they will feel it, right? So if I have that fragrance of knowing God, if I know God and I love him, the overflow of that will become infectious to the people around me. So it is gaining the knowledge of God for the purpose of loving him. It is not enough to say I am a Christian. It is not enough to go around saying I am born again and this and that, if I am not manifesting a life that demonstrates that I really love him and my lifestyle honors him. A third thing I would say is to encourage. This is meant to encourage us. This is not meant to discourage any one of us. This is meant to give you that sense of, let me look back over the last few years and see how the Lord has been gracious to me. Let me look back and see, are there areas of my life that I have been lagging behind? Let me look back and see who are some of the individuals in the last few years that the Lord has used to encourage me. And in the process of all this, if you have clearly come to, maybe you have clearly come to an understanding that you are a spiritual child, the question I would ask you is, who is caring for you? If you are a spiritual young man, again, who are you in relationship with? Who are you accountable to? Who are you rubbing shoulders with to encourage one another to grow in godliness? If you are a spiritual father, who again are you pouring your life into? It is not enough that you are a spiritual father if you are not caring for someone else, if you are not walking with others in order to make them grow up into spiritual maturity. I think the Lord is happy and is glorified when his people manifest who he is. And that process of manifesting who God is what we are commanded to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.